Scripture reading this evening is Proverbs 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, and I'll read the whole chapter. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, and equity every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil, from men of perverted speech, who forsake the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversiveness of evil, men whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life. So you will walk in the way of the good, and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will inhabit the land, and those with integrity will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be rooted out of it. Thanks be to God for His word. A couple of days ago, my wife and I were watching a TV show where the camera was watching a family of ducks up in a tree. Kind of a weird place for ducks to be, but they were about 25 feet up in a tree. When it came time for them to leave this nest, the mother duck just flew down to the forest floor below. But the interesting thing was, the little ducklings were only a day or two old. Their wings weren't yet fully developed. So here the camera is watching these ducklings standing at the end of this little perch in the tree, and they just simply jumped out of the tree and fell to the forest floor. Granted, there was a lot of leaves and stuff on the ground, so they just kind of bounced and got up and walked off. But it was really interesting to see how they just followed their mom down just without having the means to do so safely. And parents, I'm sure that some of you have sent your kids off to college or off to the military or other endeavors in life. In many ways, they're leaving your nest, and you are sending them out. Now, unlike this duck, I hope that you prepared them a little bit more for what they're about to find in the real world. You might have catechized them or taught them about the world that they are going to face. The 18 years that they spent, you tried to make them ready to go out into the world and prepare them for the realities of life. Of course, you hope and you pray that what you taught them was right and proper, and that your children will remember the words that you taught them so they won't make the same mistakes that you might have meant or made at their age. Now, these talks that you had with your children could have been formal sit-down affairs, which I know children love and which you love to give, or they could have just been where you, in the midst of being out with your child, you were able to teach them certain things about the world, a little more informal of a setting. In the passage we read in Proverbs 2, the former view is more what we need to see. This is more of a father sitting down, talking to his son, getting him ready for the real world. Now we can see the father sitting down and his young man sitting there squirming in his seat as he's listening to his old man go on and on about something that he doesn't really need to hear right now. He doesn't see how it's relevant in this point in his life. But as the father knows, these things that he is teaching them will come in handy at crucial points in his life, as a father tries to teach him the things that he has learned. And because these words have been preserved for us in Scripture, we can take a look at them and to learn a little bit about wisdom, about what wisdom is, how we are to get wisdom, why we want wisdom, and the result of wisdom. So first, what is wisdom? How do we get wisdom? And then the final one is, why do we want it, and what is its result? First of all, we need to think about what wisdom is, since it is such an integral part of this passage. We might not really know how to define it. If I were to ask you to define wisdom, I might get a lot of different answers with a lot of little nuances, but I'm sure a lot of us would use the word or the person we're thinking about being wise as being smart, that they know a lot about a certain subject. And I'm sure a lot of us know people that are really, really smart. Those things that are tough for us to understand, they have no problem with. Math, science, philosophy, all those things, they breeze through them. But sometimes, though, those people, when they're brought out into the real world, it doesn't quite translate. We say they don't have street smarts. They may do foolish things out in the world and just act awkwardly in social situations. For as smart as they are in their studies, it doesn't translate over into other situations outside their area of expertise. However, there are some people that are not all that good academically, but are really good at sports or music or art or cooking. We have a tendency to call people with higher IQs and advanced degrees the one who is more wise. But actually, according to biblical wisdom, that isn't necessarily the case at all. In the Hebrew Scriptures, the word that is usually translated wisdom is chokmah. And you might have heard that word used in other parts, in other sermons that you have heard. And usually, we think about King Solomon as having a lot of wisdom. And he might have been the smartest person in the world, and we really can't judge that, but he was a very wise man. But there are other examples of chokmah in the Old Testament. And one of the places where it's mentioned might actually surprise you. So if you turn back to Exodus chapter 35, we'll turn to Exodus chapter 35 and starting at verse 30. So starting at verse 30, this is in the middle of Moses after he's come down from Mount Sinai, and they're going to start to construct the temple that God had told Moses how to build. Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with chokmah, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach, both him and Holiab, the son of Ismaach, of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with chokmah to do every sort of work done by an engraver, or by a designer, or by an embroiderer in blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Oholiab, and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put chokmah and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary, shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." Now, if you had an NIV or an ESV translation, you notice that every time you read skill, I left in the Hebrew word chokmah. In some of the other translations, like the King James, they still use the word wise, which is what we read in Proverbs chapter 2. So in this construction of the tabernacle, there are certain craftsmen who are said to be wise. So therefore, our definition of being wise needs to be broadened a little bit. Here, people are able to make beautiful works of art are being said to have wisdom. The text does talk about them possessing intelligence because they need to know how to complete their task and to work with the materials that they have. There is a certain level of intelligence and knowledge to be wise, but that knowledge and intelligence will vary with who we are calling to be wise. Now, the artists in Exodus, and even artists today, need to know a lot about their medium. You know, if they use wood or paint or fabric, they need to know how to properly use those materials to give the finished product that they want and to actually make it look like what it's supposed to look. I'm sure a lot of us can go into a carpenter's workshop and have this beautiful design of a bookshelf in our head, but when we actually get down to it, it doesn't look anything like what we had in our head because we don't know how to use the skills that are necessary to make what we have in our mind. I have heard some football commentators say that Peyton Manning is one of the smartest football players in the game today. He is famous for being able to stand behind the line and look at the defense and realize what they are going to do and even change the play at the line of scrimmage in order to best attack the defense that he sees in front of him. Once the ball is hiked, he is then able to run that play and to carry out what he had seen in his head to attack that defense. However, I heard when Peyton Manning first came into the NFL, he was a rookie, he had his mom take pictures of him of clothing outfits that he could wear. This shirt goes with these pants. This shirt goes with these pants. He had no fashion sense whatsoever. In relation to football, Peyton Manning was wise. He's able to do what he needs to do. But in other areas, he had no clue what was going on. I know there are other people that maybe know everything there is to know about baseball. And they even know so much about it that they can look at a batter's swing and realize what is wrong and why he keeps striking out. But you maybe put that person in the batter's box facing a pitcher. They can't hit the ball to save their life. They have the knowledge, but they can't put it into action to get the desired results. Now, this is the fundamental aspect of biblical wisdom. I like to put it as it's knowledge put into action in order to obtain the intended result. Sending our kids off to college with the catechism memorized is a great thing. We have given them the knowledge. But if they can't apply that knowledge to the situations they're going to face, we really can't say that they are wise. They must be able to use the knowledge to obtain the desired results, whether it be living a God-pleasing life or defending the faith against attacks or even bringing somebody to faith in Christ. That is what we strive for as Christians, to put our knowledge of the Scriptures to work. Isn't that really what preachers do every Sunday? They have vast knowledges of the Scriptures. But if they aren't able to communicate that message properly and clearly from the pulpit, then can we really call them wise if they can't communicate it? Now, I have given a little definition of what wisdom is. And we might think this is something that we want to have. But now the question is, how do I get wisdom? The father in our passage tells his son in verses 1 through 4, there are four things that he is told to do. He is told to receive, to listen, to call out, and to seek. We don't have time to go into each one of these verses in depth, and I don't think we really have to get the point of the passage. But if we do spend too much time in this passage, we might miss what the rest of the text is telling us. But a brief look at these might be helpful so that we can figure out how wisdom is supposed to be knowledge put into action to get the intended result. Some of you might be involved in a trade that requires an apprenticeship period. This is a period of learning from the master, whether it be a craftsman, an artist, a plumber, whatever. Constantly, you are working at your craft so that you become a master yourself. This is how we should see the first four verses of Proverbs. It really is an apprenticeship period. In verse 1, the father tells the son to receive his commandments, or another word for that is precepts. Some of these things that the son will hear may not seem relevant to him at that time, but the father knows that someday they will be. Children, a lot of what you hear preached from the pulpit, what you learn from your catechism teachers, and most importantly, what you're taught from home, might not seem to make a lot of sense right now. But all these teachers know from experience that you will be faced with a situation where these things will matter, and it might make a big deal in your life. And we want you to have a treasure from which you can draw upon to be wise in how you handle the struggles of life. So right now, a lot of us are just receiving the words that are given to us. And adults too. We come to this church every Lord's Day to receive and treasure up the good things from God's Word. But more than just having a little treasure chest from which to open whenever you need it, verse 2, the father tells the son to listen. The second half of the verse gives a little more explanation of what he means. We are to incline our heart to understanding. We are to yearn for this knowledge and understanding of God's Word. We are to be sponges of the wisdom that we hear every day, especially from God's Word. This really is a matter of our heart. There are people that sit under the good preaching of the Word every week and hear good preaching or good teaching that is offered to them, but they have no desire to be here. And can think of 1,001 other things to do than sit here listening to some guy talk. There needs to be a godly desire to learn the truths of God's Word. And children, I'm sure that your parents pray every day that you will have this true desire to learn and listen to godly wisdom and have a heart that is eagerly receptive to the words that you hear. Now, the third part of this apprenticeship in verse 3 is to call out for understanding. The first two items are really passive in nature. There were things that were coming to us, and we had really nothing to do with the wisdom that was presented to us. In verse 3, there is an active role that we are to take. We ask for understanding. Simply put, this means just asking questions. I have told people that the stupidest question you can ever ask is to not ask one at all. For many of those of you that maybe are new Christians or even new to the Reformed tradition, there's a lot of concepts and ideas that were foreign to you. You had no idea what they meant. But you have grown to an understanding to ask questions of the pastor, of the elders, of other people that are trained in the Word and know the Reformed tradition. You called out. You asked for insight. Many times in class, I learn more from the questions being asked and the response the teacher gives than the lectures may have been given to me. But godly wisdom, it is a calling out for insight. And the biggest resource we have for that is just to pray to the Lord to give us understanding and to give us the wisdom. One of the greatest resources a preacher has in preparing his sermon is to pray to the Lord and ask our Father for understanding of the text in front of us. Finally, this apprenticeship period ends with searching. Verse 4 is very descriptive. The father tells his son to act like as if he is looking for silver or for a hidden treasure. Imagine if you found out that there was $1 million buried in your background and you were sure that was there. You had proof that it was buried in your backyard. What would you do? You would dig up that backyard as fast as you could. You wouldn't even sleep until you had found it. That is what we need to do as an apprentice in our craft. We work very hard and diligently to learn our craft. And an apprentice will work as hard as he can to become skillful enough to become the master himself. Understanding God's Word on the way to having godly wisdom is tough work, but it is so worth it. Some of you may have heard the statistic that over 80% of American teens that enter into college as Christians are not Christians by the time of their sophomore year. They were not being apprenticed as kids. They did not have the desire to be apprentices, to learn and gain in their wisdom. They may have received a lot of things in their youth, but their heart wasn't inclined to understand it. They weren't calling out for wisdom, nor were they striving for it. Some of them may have remembered the knowledge, but they didn't have the wisdom to rightly use that knowledge to its intended effect. So far, I've been going verse by verse through Proverbs chapter 2. But now we need to jump down to verse 6 to conclude this point about how we get wisdom. The first half of verse 6 says, "For the Lord gives wisdom." This is a very important point that we cannot forget. I have been talking about the fact that we need to receive, that we need to listen, that we need to call out, and we need to seek wisdom. In a very real sense, What those comments convey is law. They are things for us to do, but they are meaningless unless God is gracious enough to grant us wisdom. We can strive and strive for godly wisdom, but unless God grants us the wisdom, we aren't going to receive it. This is like our trying to obey the law of God, to be righteous before the Almighty Creator on our own merits. As we all know, this is a worthless exercise unless God grants us Christ's righteousness. Godly wisdom is given from God Himself, from His mouth, as it says in verse 6. God is the one that gives us the desire to treasure up the things in our heart. He is the one that inclines our hearts to understanding. He is the one who allows us to cry out to Him for understanding. And finally, it is God Himself who pushes us out to seek and to search for wisdom. This is why we need to pray to God for wisdom and understanding. We ask God to open our minds to His truths in the same way He opened our hearts to believe in faith. Godly wisdom is good and well in theory. We've talked about what it is and how we get it. But why do we want it? What is the result that we are to gain by it? In other words, what is the practical value of having wisdom? Since I skipped over verse 5, let us go back to that verse. If verses 1 through 4 were all conditional, the word if was used over and over, what are we expecting next? Something to complete those thoughts. And we get that in verse 5, which says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." This verse and other verses like it in Proverbs can be a sermon in and of themselves to fully understand what the terms fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God truly mean. But for our purposes tonight, we can talk about the fear of the Lord as being our obedience to Him, and the knowledge of God as knowing who He is and understanding our relationship to Him. We might have the knowledge of our sin before a holy and just God. We might even have the knowledge of the redemption that Jesus Christ brings. But remember the definition I gave of wisdom: knowledge put into action for the intended result. When we have been given godly wisdom by God Himself, that knowledge is put into action with the intended result of loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Some of you might have been thinking a little bit about question and answer 21 of the Heidelberg Catechism when it asked about what is true faith, and how this idea of godly wisdom, in a lot of ways, is tied to what that true faith is, since we say that true faith is a knowledge, an assent, and a trust. Proverbs 1 verse 7 is a famous verse that says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." What is the opposite of being wise? It's being foolish. If we connect faith with wisdom, then those who are not wise are those that do not have faith. Many times in the Bible, the wicked are called the foolish ones, and the righteous are the ones that are called wise. The wicked could be really smart people in a lot of ways, and we might even know some of those people, but they are not ultimately wise in a godly sense, since they do not have faith. Faith in Jesus Christ and God the Father is true wisdom. And as we read in James, a living and true faith is one that produces works as its intended result. It is knowledge about God and who He is put into action in this world. We want godly wisdom so that we can know how to serve our Heavenly Father. But there are more results that are promised for the wise. Verse 7 says that God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. Again, wisdom comes from above. It comes from God Himself. But the second half of that verse gives some more results. In verse 7b, it says, "He is a shield to those who walk in integrity," and going on, "guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of His saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you, delivering you from the way of evil. I want you to notice the language of protection in these verses. Shield, guard, watch, deliver. There's a very practical benefit of having godly wisdom. That wisdom that God gives and which we receive and we listen for and we ask for and we seek will protect us from those that want to destroy us. The remaining verses of Proverbs 2 give us some examples of who we need to watch out for and who we are to be delivered from. Evil men and adulterous women. Obviously, there's a lot of evil in this world, and it comes in a variety of forms. But the father that was telling this to his son really wanted his son to be, watch out for these evil men and these adulterous women that he probably will come into contact with. But having wisdom will allow this young man, and us as well, to withstand the advances of the smooth words from the woman and be delivered from the paths of darkness that these evil men would have them go down. In the Bible, we think of King Solomon being the wisest man. But yet the Gospels tell us of one who is wiser than Solomon. In fact, he is called wisdom and is the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had all the knowledge of the Scriptures. And not only that, he had the knowledge of his Heavenly Father. While on earth, we know that Christ faced evil men, and he faced the devil himself in the wilderness when he was being tempted. But even in that temptation, Christ's wisdom prevailed. His intimate knowledge of the Scriptures, since in a way he wrote it, was able to put that knowledge into action to thwart the advances of the devil. Christ answered the devil with God's Word. The wisdom that Christ had, it guarded him. It watched over him. And it delivered him from Satan's attacks. When we think of Christ's act of obedience, we understand that he kept all of God's laws and requirements perfectly. He truly and completely feared the Lord. He did not succumb to the crooked ways of men, fall for the smooth words of women, or anything else that the devil threw at him. But in the end, Christ did passively suffer and was delivered up to those evil men who used perverted speech and who forsook the paths of uprightness by crucifying Christ on the cross. They were foolish in their inability to see the Messiah standing before them. They had an intimate knowledge of the Old Testament Scriptures. But yet, that knowledge did not bring forth the intended result of recognizing the Messiah when he came. In many ways, they were foolish in the ways of what God had told in his Word. Jesus Christ willingly became the ultimate, and the ultimate act of wisdom gave himself up on our behalf. All of our unwise decisions and our not putting the knowledge of God into action are rightly called sin, and Christ paid for those sins on the cross. But Proverbs 2 isn't over yet. There are still three verses at the end that we haven't touched on yet. And these really are the end result of being wise. In verse 20, it says, "We will walk in the way of the good and keep to the paths of the righteous. We will be sanctified." Remember that wisdom ultimately comes from God, and it will guide us into living more and more like Christ. But of course, we are still sinful. And we will stumble along that path, but we will still have the wisdom that God has given us to look for to Him for our strength, to persevere in our daily battles against evil. Verses 21 and 22 give us a glimpse of the ultimate result of wisdom. Not only will we be guarded, protected, and delivered now, but there is something even greater to come. With the wisdom that God has given us, because of the ultimate wisdom of Christ, we will inhabit the land. Not Israel or the United States, but the promised land, heaven itself, those who are unwise, those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ will be cut off from the land, and will be rooted out of it. They have no place among those to whom God has given wisdom and understanding, and who have responded with true faith. In biblical wisdom literature, a common theme is that the upright and the righteous will be rewarded, and the wicked will be punished. However, we need to remember that the core of who we are not wise. We do not fear the Lord as we should. We deserve to be counted among the wicked and the foolish. But thanks be to God, He has chosen for Himself a people to redeem, and people that He will give knowledge and understanding, and most of all, wisdom, so that we will be guarded, protected, and watched by our Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, this chapter in Proverbs was given by a father to his son. Today we have heard the words that our Heavenly Father has given to us, His children. True wisdom is more than just the knowledge. It is a knowledge that works and obtains its intended result. Godly wisdom is a knowledge of who God is and what He has done for us, which then works itself out in lives of gratitude and genuine fear of the living God. Our Father in heaven gives us wisdom, and we are to receive it, listen to it, call out for it, and seek it throughout our lives, looking forward to that day when we'll be foolish no more in the promised land. Let us pray. Lord, so many times in our lives we have acted foolishly and have succumbed to the evil around us. The knowledge we have of Your Word and even of Your Son, Jesus Christ, doesn't always lead to the intended result of holy living. As we struggle every day, may You continue to give us wisdom and to guard and protect and watch over us in all that we say and do. Amen. In response, let's sing a setting of Psalm 119, number 240 in the Psalter Hymnal. Teach me, O Lord, Thy way of truth. Number 240, let us stand to sing.
I may steadfastly obey.